The sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah begins with a time marker, the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah was in the temple. He had his opportunity to be in there in the rotation and to be offering the sacrifice. At that point, he had a vision, a phenomenal vision. He saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. We could go to a John passage and identify the Lord that he saw. I do believe this is one of those Christophanies. But he saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and he saw the angels around him, and they were proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That vision drove him to his knees. That vision drove him to such a state that he could say, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." He's the priest. He's the priest that leads the people of God in worship in this. And then he heard the voice after the intercession of God to make him worthy. How do I best read it? "After he said that, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for.'" God did that work for him. And then they heard the question asked, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And his answer, the answer has to be, "Here am I, send me." In a sense, that's a call upon all of us, but most especially, it's a call upon missionaries. And we are privileged today to have George and Bobby, who are both missionaries. They have spent the majority of their lives in South Africa. They have three sons. One's a pastor a little west of us. One's an evangelist traveling in Ohio today. One's a missionary in Costa Rica. Got them all right? Praise the Lord. Brother George, come and share with us what the Lord has given you.
Well, it's good to be saved this morning. And it's good that I know the Lord, but as I heard a song a while back, how did it go? "I know him, I know him, but best of all, he knows me." And then a song again, "I love him, I love him, best of all, he loves me." And it's good to know him, it's good to love him, it's best that he loves us. Well, I'd like to quote a passage of scripture before I start. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," Romans 1:16. I like to say I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for I've seen the gospel of Christ do some work. God, as we give out the gospel of Christ, people hear, and God works in that hearing, and their ear, he tunes the ear to hear the precious word of God. The missionaries in South Africa, soon be 26 years in August. Lord willing, we'll be going back just the day after our anniversary in South Africa, in August 10th. Now, I want to thank the church here. For many years, you've supported us. Your giving, your praying, your seeking the Lord on our behalf in South Africa. It's not something that, really, mission work is not something that one person does. Sure, we go there, we witness, we preach, we teach, we train, we even work, build buildings, and so forth and so on. But really that work is not just that person that's on the field. that work is done through the Lord working in people like you that has churches that supports and stands behind and prays for missionaries. Let me give you a little rundown. I want to thank you too for your support over the years, all kinds of support that you've given us. We left for South Africa. Well, first let me say, the Lord called me to South Africa in 1986. Called me to mission work, and we went to South Africa. We seen souls saved. We seen God save some people. We seen them discipled, which is the better part and the bigger part of the work. We seen them discipled, seen pastors trained, and doing the work in our stead while we're here. They're doing the work. In fact, we've turned the whole churches over to pastors, and they run it. Well, I see Brother Solo. He's a national pastor there, and I see him once in a while. He'll come by the house about every month. He'll come by the house, and we'll sit down and talk, and we'll, if he's got a problem or something, I'll suggest things to him. But he's running those churches now, and we went on. But we've seen these things happen. We've seen God translate some material, some tracts, some Bible study material into the Swana language, and passed out among hundreds of people, thousands of people. You here have been a part of that work, and I want to thank you for it. Well, God called us in 1986. In 1987, we started deputation. And this church supported us then, even when we started on deputations. And I thank you for that. And August the 9th, I think it was August the 9th, we arrived in South Africa, a little place called Maputo. At that particular time, Maputo was a homeland that had, they had several homelands around. And Maputo was one of those homelands. Maputo means gathering of the Swana. Like you heard of, you say Botswana, but it's Botswana, like you've heard of the country of Botswana. It's just right on the border of Botswana over in South Africa. But Botswana is the B-O. The Tswana is the people. The B-O in front of it is the plural for that people. Like you would say, I'm an American, that C-A-N on the end. America, and the can means the whole of the people. And then Puta, Boputa, it means Putaho, is a congregation, gathering. So the gathering of the Swana, we started there. They had a president named Lucas Mangope in this country, Boputo Swana, and he was calling missionaries to come in. There was a missionary out of a home church at that time, our brother Ken Eubanks, and he was one that went. And I started praying about going there. Well, we arrived there in 1989, and in February, that was August, and in February, we started our first church. We started a little 25-foot by 25-foot tin building. Now, you imagine tin in the heat. It's pretty hot. August was starting to get warm there. But I vented the building, the back wall, four sheets of the tin swung out. I had a prop under it, and all around the sides vented. We had two windows to vent it. Later, we put sawdust on the floor, and later we came back and put some concrete slabs. You know, like you buy down at Lowe's, about that big, those little concrete slabs, we put them for the floor. Put us some chairs in there. And the Lord was good. He saw people saved, started discipling some people at that time. But in 1994, there was an uprising, and I'm sure the older people here remember it. There was an uprising in South Africa. And Maputo Swana was taken over and incorporated into South Africa. That time they took the president off the throne, off his out of his seat, and took him away. I thought they would kill him, but they didn't, but they took him away. Botswana became South Africa. During this uprising, there was very dangerous, and many people were killed during that time. When they say, did South Africa become a democracy without any bloodshed? It's not true. It's still not true. They're still killing farmers 2 and 3 a day, slaughtering them there even now. But we came in after all that was over, we came in for furlough, for a short furlough. And we went back in 96. The Lord gave us a little piece of land in another village. The name of this village was Botsabelo, which means refuge. And there's a whole story behind that. But then there's another village up on the border named Mika. It's Omega, because it was the last village going out into Botswana. And the Lord gave us a little piece of land, so we started the church there. I took Brother Solo and some of the men. We went and started that church. We took that little 25-foot, by that time we'd built another building for Botsabelo. So we took that little tin building and reassembled it on that property and fenced it. You have to fence everything there. So we had to fence it, and we started a second church, which we call Omega Baptist Church. And you can see in the Botswana from the pulpit, you can look out the double doors, and you can see the people in Botswana. And that's how close it was there. And God was good with that. He sent us some people. And Brother Solo, now we ordained Brother Solo. My sons came over, and we ordained Brother Solo, and we turned both of that work over to him. He's still there now training pastors. If you could remember to pray for him. He's had a heart attack, some heart problems. He had some heart problems. If you could pray for him that he could continue, that God would keep his health up. And so we came when we ordained Brother Solo, we had two buildings built, block buildings, and we came back for furlough then. And when we went back in 2002, we started a church in a colored neighborhood. Down south, you have a town. Right around in this area, you have a town, and then you have a black section of the town, and that's the way it is there. They have a village around the town. Even though black people live in town, you still have a black section of town where everybody's black. But then you also there, you have a what they call a township, where it's kind of mixed, but basically it's either Indian from India, or it's colored, or colored and Indian. Now, colored people are not black people in South Africa. Colored people is a whole group of people. They look like Polynesians or maybe Mexican people, and they are mixed-blooded between black and white, black and Indian, and just different races mixed in, and they are whole people. Colored people marry colored people, so to speak. So we went to a colored section, a township, and the township was named Danville. We started out in Danville as 80% Muslims, and probably 20%, you might find it going over back and forth, but 80% was pretty much Muslim, and about 20% was Roman Catholic. I mean, the Roman Catholics, they go to church. And the Lord give us a little building there. And I say, he give us a little building. It was really, we tried to rent a building and couldn't rent one because the Muslims wouldn't let us. And then, well, of course, the Indian is very, how can I say, he's very much in the economy things. He owns a lot and controls a lot. And so we couldn't rent a building. Then we tried to buy us a building. We had saved a little money up over the years, and for purchases like this, and we tried to buy a building, and they would cut us out from the contract. And so we prayed about it a little more, and I got us a lawyer that was a friend. We had a friend, Donovan Twyman. And Donovan knew a lawyer, and we started talking to this lawyer. Well, this lawyer bought the place for us, and he could buy it. But and then, you know, he just gave it to us just in name only. So, and the building we bought looks like a house. I mean, it's a house, but it looks like a church. It has the strong thing, and it has a little thing that looks like a church. You'll see a picture of it out there. So we started there with that, and God has done his work there as well. We wasn't able then to get a full church established. But however, we left some witnesses there. There were two boys. They lived next door to the church, and we trained those boys. We trained them in the Word of God. And Nathan was the first, and we started training Nathan. Nathan was saved, and after he was saved, we started training him in that Word of God. Nathan can quote verbatim 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Quote it. You just follow him in the Bible, and he quotes it. Very intelligent boys. Nathan is now in Cape Town studying to be a pediatrician, but he's still preaching. He's still preaching the Word of God. He still lectures and so forth and so on, but in his lectures he preaches. He tells the truth about salvation. He tells the truth about God and who he is and so forth. And then before he left for Cape Town, his brother Robin, that was smaller, he started, and we started working with Robin. Robin probably wasn't quite as smart, but they were very, very intelligent boys and very dedicated. And we believe that they will come back to Danville, where we left them, and establish a work there. We believe that. We believe he'll do that. Our venture now, I heard a few months back, I was started questioning about Botswana, going into Botswana and starting to work over in Botswana. And they told me I couldn't get into Botswana. And they was in Botswana. The permanent residents there that are missionaries are doing work for the Lord is able to stay. But the people that are in on work permits that are not permanent residents, they're not giving them permanent residence, and neither are they going to renew them. And that kind of stirred me a little bit. And so we want to go back and take some of these preacher boys from Mother Solo and go over into Botswana, see what the Lord would have us do. By the way, we know some missionaries in South Africa as well that is not permanent residents, and they are having trouble with their work permits and so forth. But we've been permanent residents quite a while in South Africa, so we can cross the border, we can go in, we don't have to get in a tourist line to at the airport. When we fly in, we get in with the citizen line and go through. And so that's a little bit about the work there. Any questions?
What's the relationship between Botswana and the Zulu tribe? Is it the same area?
Oh, no, not the Zulu. The Tswanas are really, they cut the line of South Africa and Botswana. They come right through the Tswana people. And people, it's all up on the border of Botswana, on the southern border. Or Tswana people.
I'm trying to get it set in my mind here.
Yeah. Okay. The Zulu people are down south on the coast, pretty much on the coast. But you'll find Zulu people and Tswana people all over South Africa, but that's their place, is down there. The Zulus are very strong people. They have a king, and they're still in a tribal system. Hard to get them to come to a democracy like we understand it. They won't. They still have a king, they still have a ruler, and they still get along pretty good. If you was to, and we learned about the Zulu people, for a while we worked with Brother Porter. Brother Porter was a BIMI missionary that went back on furlough and we took his work. For a while we worked with Zulu people, and it was like working with you people here. Tswana's quite different. They have their traditions and so forth and so on, and they don't quite understand things as we do. But the Zulus and the Khoisas, they're pretty much, their thinking is pretty much like our thinking.
The area, I forgot what name of it was, and when you actually were speaking, said it was 80% Muslim.
Yes, sir. Little place
is
called.
That ratio still the same, or is it?
No, it's probably. The Muslims are pretty much, they want to take Southern Africa. But yeah, probably a little more Muslim now.
More?
Yeah, a little more now than it was when we went there. And the Muslim, let me get it straight with you. The Muslim there is not, they're Indians from India that migrated into South Africa and sold themselves in slavery in the sugarcane fields in Durban about the turn, about 1900. They did that. They run from the Buddhists. They run from Buddhists down to South Africa because there was a war in India. Now they about own South Africa now, since the whites just kind of pushed out and property and so forth and so, they're still white farmers, but the businesses are pretty much Indian control. These Muslims are not, I don't want to say, they're not aggressive, openly aggressive. They will, like they did with us, they'll cut you out, they don't want you in, they'll cut you out, they'll do, tell lies on you, they'll do things like that. And they might would puncture your tires or something like that, but they're not gonna be seen as aggressive. So don't get me wrong when I say it's 80% Muslim. We pretty much wasn't threatened bodily by them. Oh, all of that is still true. But they wasn't like trying to get you, you know, they wasn't trying to kill you. But if they could, you know, if they could step on you and stop you from doing something, they would do it.
So that area is not, I mean, no Christianity at all in this area?
No, well, they had a form of it, due to Catholicism. Muslims knew what Christians was, but they saw Christians as Christmas and Easter, you know, strictly a ceremonial thing. Because that's their mind. This, to them, is strictly a ceremonial thing. So they think Christians are just a ceremonial thing.
What is the prior religion of those that you are seeing saved?
Well, in Danville, well, the Tswana people, the black people in this area, they're just unsaved people, basically. But they have a tradition, the black people now have a tradition of ancestorism. They believe that they'll kill a cow for a funeral, have a big feast for a funeral, but they think the ancestor can talk for them in the afterlife, you know. That's the black people now, though. With the colored people there, the Catholics was the ones that would come. We had a Methodist lady that would come to our church because she liked what she was raised with. She was an old lady. And I really loved Dr. Caroline. She'd come with her walking stick and she'd sit down and listen because she was used to singing the hymns of the faith. She was used to a preacher that would get up and his face would turn red, and he looked like he was angry with everybody, and he would just preach, you know. And that was what I would do, basically, unless it was a Sunday school class, or unless it was just during the preaching time. She would come for that. So you had her. She was a Methodist lady. And then we had a Pentecostal lady that would come. And of course, I introduced her to grace. You know, I started preaching grace to her. And her son, that was a Pentecostal, what were they, Mama? Were they Pentecostal Holiness Church? Ready to come? Yeah, okay. Her son, he got into the doctrines of grace, and he tried to bring us, but his mama, she never really come around that, but she understood enough of the grace of God to know that her works wasn't saving her. But she still wore a little bun on top of her head and dressed in a long dress, and she done the things that she'd always done. Well, I'm happy with that. That beats liberalism. I was happy with that, but I really wanted the heart, or to catch the heart of it more than anything. So, did I answer your question, Missy?
I think the last time you were here, you were up in the area of Mafeking?
Well, always been around Mafeking, yeah. Anybody ever heard of Mafeking?
Well, I know there was a great siege there during World War.
That's right.
But is there a remaining Dutch influence, Dutch Reformed influence there, anything?
The Dutch Reformed Church, our doctor, Dr. Russo, and Dr. Russo, traditionally, he came from Mozambique or Zimbabwe. What is Zimbabwe now was Rhodesia. He came down from there, his ancestors and so forth, because he's Portuguese. But Dr. Russo married an Afrikaans lady, and he's a Dutch Reformed. And he's a witness in Dutch Reform. He witnesses the people and so forth. That's our doctor. So there is a Dutch Reform there that is basically straight and living right and so forth and so on. There is one that's there. But the influence of white influence has diminished. In fact, when we was looking for a building one time to start a church, we wanted to start one in a Jewish synagogue. And they had run all the Jews out. The Muslims run all the Jews out. There was no Jews there. And the Jewish synagogue was up for sale. So you have a, like here, if you want to find them, you can find a preponderance of all kind of people. But the black people now rule, as far as ruling is concerned, they rule.
Do you have to learn the language to minister in these areas?
I never learned the Tswana language where I could preach in it. I could talk some to people, and they enjoy that when you do that. But I found when I got there, they wanted English. And it made two things it done. It helped me build a church, because they'd take a Tswana Bible and I'd take an English Bible. And I would preach out of the English Bible, and I would preach and interpret. Well, they started learning English. So people come just to learn English. But I could give them the Word of God, which I was called to do. I give them the Word of God in the process. So they wanted English, so that both of these factors made me lazy to learn it. Because I could see how it was going over. But I learned some of it. And in fact, sometimes, once in a while, they couldn't get a word. And when you would step over the line, you said perseverance. Tisetso, perseverance. And they couldn't get, what is perseverance now? You know, they went to the term in their mind, they went to the term, and it kind of confused them. Normally, they would have picked it up, but if I said it, they wouldn't pick it up. So I say Tetzel, and then they all laugh because I'm using their language. You kind of, the interpreter kind of goes over on the other side, and he says the English, and I say Islam, you know. So English, they wanted English. They are taught English in school.
Do you
South Africa really doesn't teach you. Like those two boys in the last church, their mama told them to read. Their mama had a strong mama. And their daddy passed away. While we were there in the church, he got up one morning and he fell over dead, basically. I mean, nobody expected. He was in good health and that thing, he just fell over dead. And that, before lunch, he had died. And that mama took up, and she had already taken up with the boy. She said, the public school is not going to teach you to read. I'm going to teach you to read. And both of them worked a job. And she, they would teach them boys in the evening to read because they needed to read. And that's one reason why their intelligence was fed something. It wasn't just thrown out. And so the same way with the black, they teach you, but you're going to have to really struggle to get something from school in that country. You're going to really struggle to do it.
Is the government more socialist than it is democratic?
I'm trying to think of what Robin said. He said it was a democratic socialist country. And now he lived there. My mind all still without. And so far as I'm concerned, you know, I was out of that country so far as how things operated. I'd have to really dig to learn what's happening in the country. It's not open like it is here, and you have two or three sides, and everybody, like Fox News and CNN, and they kind of knock heads. They don't do that there. You have to dig to find out things. And Robin said it was a socialistic democracy. I think that's what he said it. You have a democracy across the board, but then it's all on a social basis. So, yeah, I think he's right. On the other hand, Botswana, across the border, is a peaceful country, pretty much peace. You see people with little fences about this high, basically to keep the animals, it's open range, to keep animals out of your yard. But in South Africa, you got a 10-foot wall, you know, so it's a peaceful country. In Botswana, they elect the president, but the chiefs make up the parliament. And the chiefs are strong. Village people are strong, morally speaking. They won't allow this, they won't allow that. If you run around with your wife, if you bring a prostitute into your house or something like that, and that happened, this man brought a prostitute in the house, well, the wife went crying to her uncle, and the uncle, the process was she went crying to her uncle, and uncle and the chief, they bring this man up. They say, if you do this again, we kick you out of the village. We'll shame you. And they took him then and put him out on a slab and put these big thorns along your finger. They got thorn trees. It's a desert. So they got thorn trees and they put thorns around his head and his feet so he couldn't move. And they pulled his pants down. Boom, 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 in front of everybody. You know, they turned out to recess and they all went home because they don't play.
you mentioned, you shared with us being a little earlier that you preached one time and a pastor afterwards asked you, do you believe in the doctrine of grace? And your response was, well, I'm a 5-point Calvinist. I know you went to Liberty. How do you go from going to Liberty to being a 5-point Calvinist?
I thank my pastor. He was interested in that. Now, I don't think he's a 5-point Calvinist, but he was interested in the doctrines of grace at that time. And he gave me a little tape, little cassette tapes. Kids, you remember little cassette tapes? There was something called little cassette tapes. It's something like a flash drive you have now. But it was much more primitive. But you put it in a machine and you push it down, you push a button, and it would play for you. Play recording. And it was S. Lewis Johnson, Believer's Chapel in Dallas, Texas. Well, S. Lewis Johnson was a professor of theology at at this for a long time at Dallas Theological Seminary. And then there was another fellow named Storm that come from Believer's Chapel as well. He taught church history and so on. So I got interested in that. And what moved me toward it was the doctrines of total depravity. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Augustine's favorite verse. So I started moving toward the doctrines of grace, and the scripture backs it up. That's the main thing. The scripture backed up what they were saying, much more than the Arminian views of things, and especially the doctrines of total depravity and total inability. What can you do that the Lord don't do for you? You know, so that's how I come to endorse the doctrines of grace, which I'll generally say that, but I wanted to emphasize it this man in a special way. I didn't want him to be confused. So that's much more prominent, much more pointed.
In your time over there, how many churches have you seen planted, and what's the average size? I guess my thinking, are you planting them as churches, or are these schools that you're also giving the gospel and schooling these people? I mean, if you can't buy or lease a building to start a church, you can, I guess my question is, are you allowed that to preach?
Hey, you can preach on the street.
But the village will give you
land. Village will give you land. Okay. At that time. At that time, it was open. You can go talk to the chief. I talked to another village before I talked to this one. Well, there was a fellow, Youth for Christ. I went and saw him and asked him about the village people. There was a missionary, Brother Eubank. We were supposed to work with him when we went over, but for reasons, I don't even really know the reason. He said, we can't work together. So I started looking for my own stuff and looking for my own thing. Instead of working with him, I was going to work by myself. So I went to Youth for Christ, Thomas Rossini, which is the Tswana, and Thomas is a good man. So I asked him about where can I go and where is it needed. And he's Youth for Christ, so he was scattered. He went everywhere. So he carried me out to a little place called Bozzabello, which they call it 600. Because it started with 600 homes and they moved from another place up in the desert. And so that's the reason they call it refuge. That was their refuge. But I started going up there, so there was a whole 10 villages, maybe 10, that was in that area. So I started one village. They refused me. So you couldn't come. But then when I went and saw this chief, he asked me, do you speak in tongues? Or do you come with the healing? I said, no, we don't do that. He said, well, welcome. We'll find you a piece of land. You can pass out your literature and so forth and so on. I said, how about some land? He said, we'll find you a piece of land. Which eventually, they give us two plots because the church is put on two plots. We put our little 25-foot by 25-foot den building on a house plot. But then they doubled the plot when we started the church there. And so they give you the land at that time.
They don't have any problem with
any
church.
No, they don't have no problem with that at that time. Now, they might now if you go there and do that. We know other missionaries that have started churches in other places in South Africa by the same thing. They give them a little piece of land over here and they've done their thing. They're still open to do that among blacks. And when we went to this colored area, that's another story. We went to the colored area, that's in town, so to speak. Even though it's a township, it's still treated like a town. So that'll be another story altogether. They're not going to give you anything there.
But can you go in town and preach?
You can preach on the street if you like. In fact, there was a Church of Christ missionary, Jim Conley, from Bland, Virginia. That's up in the mountains, up above Whitfield. And he we came home from somewhere, and he was standing on our porch. And he's waiting on us to come back. That's what they do there. He wait on you to come back. So, you know, time kind of becomes easy. You're not rushed. But anyhow, he asked me, was I a Baptist missionary? And I said, yeah, I'm a Baptist missionary. He says, somebody told me that you preach the truth. I said, yeah, I preach the truth. And he said, well, there's an opening at Mobutu High School. And Mobutu High School was an elite high school, especially at that time. You had to pass tests to get into it. So there was an opening RI class, religious instruction class, in there. So he helped me get into that religious instruction class so I could preach to them. So it's at that particular time that those two churches were built in the village was open. But then you come to town and you try to start something that's quite different, it's quite more difficult. And the same thing, it's not as open. People don't accept you and so forth like the village was.